And we'll take our Bibles and we're going to turn to the book of James, chapter 4. We're going to continue on in our series, going through the book of James. We've been calling this series Monday Morning Christianity. Because Monday morning is when the work week begins. And we're not just Christians on Sunday. We're Christians on Monday and also Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Sometimes we get in the habit of the performance of Sunday, and then we kind of slack off the rest of the week. So we've been talking about what we do starting on Monday morning. And last time, which was a couple weeks ago, we talked in James chapter 4, in the middle passage, starting in verse 6 down through verse 10, about the work of God's grace and needing God's grace and needing God's help and God's enabling. And we talked about humility in our attitude toward ourselves and then in our attitude toward God. And we ended with verse 10 of James chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And now in verse 11 and 12, which we're going to look at this morning, the Bible continues to talk about the real like practical aspects of humility and what humility looks like in our life on a daily basis. And so in James chapter 4, we're going to read verse 11 and 12. It says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Let's start with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the way your word speaks to us. Lord, for the work of the Holy Spirit in each of us, we pray for your blessing upon this time now. We pray that give us the understanding that we need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So the Olive Garden is not my favorite restaurant. It just isn't, right? So the breadsticks are pretty good. I enjoy their breadsticks, but Olive Garden, right? We're probably all familiar with Olive Garden's slogan, right? What is Olive Garden's slogan? Yeah, when you're here, you're family. I heard somebody say that, right? That was not their original slogan. Originally, when they started, it was good times, good salad, Olive Garden. Which, good times, good salad, that's what you're promoting? They had at the time unlimited salad, and that was it, right? And so they were trying to promote that, but I don't know. I would have talked to them and be like, listen, let's promote anything else but the salad. But, you know, they didn't ask me. In the mid-90s, that's when they changed to when you're here, you're family. And that's the slogan that I think everybody associates with Olive Garden, right? When you're here, you're family. In 2012, they changed it for a little bit to Go Olive Garden. I think they're trying to get a little modern with it. But then in 2013, so it was there for like maybe a year, they changed it to We're All Family Here, which I don't know that I've ever heard that slogan, right? I'm not big on Olive Garden slogans, but the slogan, when you're here, you're family, that's the one that I think people mostly associate with Olive Garden. And I think that's a good slogan, right? Because it's an Italian restaurant, and I think it really represents the classic Italian hospitality, right? Because when you're there, you're family. They're going to treat you like family. They're going to feed you like family. They're going to talk to you like family. I mean, that's just, it's like, it really represents what Italian hospitality is, that they have a way of making their guests feel like part of the family. It's a good slogan. When you're here, you're family. I think it's also a good slogan for churches, right? Because there's Bible truth in that if we apply it to churches. And it's the idea of that when we are saved, we are adopted into God's family. So a church that's made up of believers is a family. We are God's children. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we could use that slogan, when you're here, you're family. Now, I want to be careful. I need to clarify. I'm not saying church attendance makes you part of God's family. You are saved and adopted into God's family by faith. But it's the idea of when we're here, we're a family. We are a church family of believers that have been saved. And so we act like a family. In Mark chapter 10, and verse 29 and 30, Jesus talks about how, for the sake of the gospel, people with suffering persecution would lose their families. They would lose husbands and wives and brothers and sisters for the sake of the gospel. And he was saying that, listen, when you choose to follow Christ, you're going to have your family abandon you. And you're going to have people who say, if you follow Christ, you're not going to be part of this family anymore. And there are people still today who, when they choose to follow Christ, they lose their family. But he goes on to say, you are going to find in this life more fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. And that's the church. This truly is our family. And being part of a family means something. It means unconditional love, right? That's what family is. We know we have the unconditional love of our Heavenly Father. We have that promise from God, but it's also the way a church is supposed to function among themselves, that we love one another. And all the ways that love is expressed in forgiveness and patience and kindness and grace and all of those things and service and all of those different ways. But when we're here, we're family, right? But families aren't always perfect. In 2019, here's a story about the Olive Garden. In 2019, police were called to an Olive Garden down in Naples, Florida, for a reported disturbance. And when they arrived, they found a man who was shirtless and drunk and just eating spaghetti with his hands. And clearly a man who was like in need of help, right? Who was really struggling in a lot of different ways. And it was expressed in this way. But when you're here, your family, right? And sometimes we have issues like that in family. It's a part of what being a family is. Families have issues and families have struggles. And that's just, it's because of who we are, right? Yes, we're saved, but we're not perfect and we make mistakes. And spiritual families and churches have issues. And so this morning's message is entitled The Work of Family. The work of family, the work of being a family, the work of living like a church family should. And in verse 11 and 12, God addresses behavior that would be an issue in a church family. That if it arises and if it takes place, would be an issue for a church family and not how a church family should work and not how they should live. And it's the idea in verse 11 of evil speaking. Because he says right there in verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. So I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. If we kind of define evil speaking, according to how the Bible talks about it, what the Bible means by it, it's used a couple other places, and there's two in 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. This time it's used of unbelievers talking about believers. So in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, speaking against you as evildoers, that's the same idea of evil speaking. If we look over in chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and then in chapter 3, evil speaking is, it's making an accusation of wrongdoing with the wrong intention, right? It's pointing out sin in a person's life for the wrong reasons, with the wrong intentions. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3, it's a false accusation, right? He says they're accusing you of these things even as you are doing everything that's right and everything that is good. But evil speaking doesn't have to be a false accusation. It can be a true accusation. But it's pointing out sin in someone's life for the wrong reason, having a wrong motive, having a wrong intention. It's pointing out sin just to condemn them, just to make them look bad, just to get them in trouble for that. Now, pointing out sin can be done correctly if it's done with a heart of humility and love and from a desire to help, right? We don't have to ignore sin. We can come alongside a brother or sister in Christ that is struggling in some area and say, let me help you, right? But we have to do it in the right way. So I'm not saying that we can never talk about issues that we see in other people's life or can't help them with that. That's not what evil speaking is. Evil speaking is pointing out something in someone else's life because you want to hurt them, because you're trying to condemn them, and there is no desire to help them. If we're back in James chapter 4, he uses a synonym for evil speaking, or he uses a phrase synonymously for it, in the middle of verse 11, where he says, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. So he uses the phrase judging his brother in a synonymous way. Now go to Matthew chapter 7. So we'll talk about judging for a minute. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. It makes this statement, Jesus does. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. Right? Judge not. So he says, don't be judging people. But we know that judging isn't always wrong. It can't always be wrong. There's a whole book in the Bible that's called Judges, of people God had set up as judges to do judging and to make judgments. John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. So there's another passage where he says, all right, there is a way to judge righteous judgments, even here in Matthew chapter 7. If we just go down a little bit to verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? He says, you recognize them by their fruits, which is you make a judgment about people based on the fruit and the appearance. You're looking for false prophets. There's definitely a need for Christians to make judgments. We want people to be discerning. We want people to be wise in that way. God wants people to make good judgments. He wants us to make judgments about the music that we listen to, the podcasts that we learn from, all these sort of things, right? He wants us to be making judgments in life. All right, so what does Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1 mean, right? God's not eliminating the act of judging. It really, if you look in verse 2, 3, and 4, he's talking about hypocritical judgments. He's saying you need to judge from a right perspective. So judge not that ye be not judged. If you're not in position to be judged, don't be judging, is what he's saying. But there's the idea of it's okay to judge in some ways, but there can be judgments that are done if they're done from a wrong place, from a wrong heart. And the judgment that he's talking about in James chapter 4 is not that we can't be discerning or that we can't see things or we need to ignore things. The idea of judgment in verse 11 is a judgment of condemnation, that we're looking at someone to find things wrong in order just to condemn them. That is our heart. And if you look back in chapter 3 and verse 9, right? And I've told you this before, like the book of James is very connected. It's very orderly and very logically. Everything is building on top of itself. And if we look back in chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He's already talked about cursing. And this is like in a similar vein with the idea of evil speaking, the idea of cursing. We have a word in our English language that I'm not going to say. It's D-A-M-N, right? It's a swear word. It's a curse word. And it is literally a word that's used to place someone under like condemnation. That is what that word means. It means originally meant to denounce or to pronounce a sentence or to doom to eternal punishment. And it was in the 16th century that it started to be used in the manner that it's commonly used today. But that's the idea of like cursing. It's to doom someone to eternal punishment, to pronounce that curse upon them. And because that goes against everything we desire as a Christian for other people, right? That's not language that we should ever use as a Christian, because that is not what we want for people. And I'm sure none of us would ever throw that word at a brother or sister in Christ. But the point in James chapter 4 is that evil speaking does that same thing. It's seeking to place a brother or sister under condemnation. It's finding fault in someone for that reason. It's pointing out something in their life in order to hurt them because you want the worst for them. It'd be like this. If you're at the grocery store, right, and you're getting just a couple of items, and for whatever reason you don't use self-checkout, but you choose to go to the like the 10 items or less line, right? So you get in there and there's a couple of people in front of you and you notice that the person in front of you has like 12 or 13 items in their basket. So you call out to the cashier and you're like, listen, this person in front of me, they've got more than 10 items. And you're like, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm not going to tell you how to handle this situation. I just thought you should know. Just want to point this out. You handle it how you should handle it. But, you know, just want to let you know. You get a little passive aggressive about it. And even though you're saying, right, I don't, you know, whatever, but you know what you want, right? You're wanting them to be like, get out of line. And you're like, oh, now I move up a place. Right? This is the idea. It's like pointing out something, not because you want to help them in any way. It's pointing something out because ultimately you want something bad for them. Whether it be like bad reputationally among other people, or whether it's you want some punishment to happen to them or whatever. But it's calling out something in their life because you have the wrong intention. This is what he's talking about, this evil speaking. And the command against evil speaking follows right after verse 10, which is, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And as the Bible in verse 11 and verse 12 starts to dig into evil speaking and the heart that it comes from and like the the other sins that are there present with it in our hearts as we do evil speaking, we find them coming back to pride, that it's all rooted in this sort of pride. And in speaking evil of a brother or sister in Christ and bring up something, pointing out something just from a wrong attitude and a wrong heart, we in our pride have done wrong. And the Bible points out three proud sins that underlie this sin of evil speaking. And I want to look at those this morning. And here's the first one. When we in our pride speak evil of someone else, we have put ourselves above the law. We put ourselves above the law. So here in verse 11, it says, all right, he that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, he speaketh evil of the law. All right, so we put ourselves above the law. We speak evil of the law. And I want to go back to James chapter 1. I want to remind ourselves of the law that he's talking about. If we go back to James chapter 1 and verse 25, because he's talked about law before, and he says this law is the perfect law of liberty. So it's the law of liberty. Now, we're going to go to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, because Paul helps us understand this idea of the law of liberty. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. We don't have time to go through the entire book of Galatians. We're just going to pull out a couple different verses. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And as Paul writes to the Galatians, he's talking to them about the gospel, and he says there's the true gospel, but there's also a false gospel that's being preached, which is a gospel of both grace and the Old Testament law, both the work of Christ and your works in keeping the law. And he says they're trying to combine both of those. Now, if we look ahead to chapter 2 of Galatians in verse 16, so there was a big Jewish community that were struggling to let go of their life of keeping the Old Testament law. And there were some that were trying to maintain that even as they clung to the gospel of grace and faith through Christ. And so he writes to them in Galatians 2 and verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified, right, or declared righteous by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If we look down in verse 19, he says, I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. And then if we go to chapter 5 and verse 1, chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, or back under the Old Testament law, keeping all of that. He says you don't have to be entangled with that. He says stand in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And then lastly in verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's introducing a different law, and it's not the law of bondage of the Old Testament. It's the law of liberty in Christ. And how does he sum up this law of liberty? In verse 14, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It's the same thing James does, right? James has talked about this law of liberty, and then he comes down to the fact that you need to love people, right? It's love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law for us as believers. It's the law of liberty. We are at liberty to love one another and to do things in love. And the whole thought is we can sum up the law this way, because if you love God, you'll do what's right. And if you love people, you'll do what's right. It covers everything. If we do everything out of love for God and love for other people, we'll do exactly what God wants us to do. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, as Paul talks about what charity or love is and how we love one another and kind of what that looks like, one of the things he says is that charity thinketh no evil. And I think that goes even deeper than speaking no evil, but it's thinking no evil, right? Which if we think no evil, it'll also lead to we don't speak evil about other people. This is what the law is for us as believers. We love. We love one another. And when we speak evil, we have decided we're not going to keep the law of liberty. We've broken the law of liberty. We're no longer loving people. We're speaking evil because we do not love them. And when I decide that I'm right to break this law, I'm saying that I've seen a problem with the law. When I decide that I don't need to love people, but I am right in trying to hurt them or attack them, or bring out their sin, James says you're also attacking and condemning the law that God has put before you, the law of liberty, the law of love. Anytime I justify myself in breaking a law, I am saying something about that law. I'm saying there's some issue with that law. When I see a sign that says, no right on red, like I have, and I've told you multiple times about the one at the end of my street, and I'm kind of bitter about it. No, I'm just kidding. But there's, like, at the end of my road, right, there's a sign that there's a stoplight, and it says, you cannot turn right on red. And every time I'm like, why? I can see miles in both directions, right? That's an exaggeration. But I look and go, why? I don't break it, though, for two reasons. One, it's the law. And two, there's sometimes a cop sitting right there. So they enforce it, right? But if I were to, like, I'm just going to go right on red, I'm saying something about that law. I'm saying something about that sign. And I'm going, whoever put it there didn't know what they were doing. And I don't think it's right. And I think I know better than this sign, right? Do you remember when COVID, they had all the arrows on the grocery store floors and all the stores, right? They had the arrows down the aisles. They made them into one-way aisles, right? And how many of us would come to an aisle, go, oh, the arrow's facing the wrong way, be like, nobody down there. There's nobody down this aisle. I'm just going to hurry up. Go quick, get my thing, and then come back on the arrow, right? I can't be the only one who thought this or did this, right? When we did that, we were like, come on, that sign, right, that arrow, it doesn't mean all the time, right? And we're making a judgment about that law. When we decide to break a law and say we're okay in doing that, we're saying something about that law. And James is saying, this is what you're doing. When you decide to speak evil about a brother and sister in Christ, you're deciding that you are above the law. And this is the whole pride aspect of it. Do we think that we can sit there in judgment on the law? We can speak evil of the law and judge the law. We can look at the law of liberty and go, it doesn't always apply. I'm supposed to love my brother and sister in Christ. Well, I don't need to do that all the time. I found an exception. I'm going to break the law. And we in our pride put ourselves in judgment on the law instead of looking at it and going, I do not know better than God does. I will obey this law. Even though there's part of me in my flesh that thinks I should do this and get what I want by, you know, speaking evil, we should in our humility submit ourselves to God and say, I'm just going to keep the law. Right? So we put ourselves in our evil speaking, we put ourselves above the law in pride. But here's another prideful sin behind it. If we go further in verse 11, he says, we speak evil of law and judge the law. But then it says, if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So we have exempted ourselves from the law, right? We have become a law breaker. We are not loving like we should. And that is wrong. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter is usually referred to as the love chapter, because Paul talks about charity for this chapter. We're just going to look at verse 7. Starting in verse 4, Paul begins to list like attributes of charity. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. But if you look just in verse 7, I want to bring out two of them. He says, beareth all things, but then it's the next two, right? Believeth all things, hopeth all things. Right? Believeth all things and hopeth all things. To believe everything and to hope everything. You know, there's a certain gullibility in love, right? There's a certain gullibility when you just truly love someone. And it's the gullibility of trust, right? That when you love someone, you're willing to trust them. And when we love someone and when we trust them completely, it opens us up to getting hurt, right? Because when you fully trust someone, you give them the keys to your heart, and that allows them to be able to hurt you. And so we look at this and go, believeth all things and hopeth all things, right? How can I not, you know, how can I do this, right? What, like, to believe all things about a person and hope good things about everything in a person's life, how can I not see wrong in a person's life, right? How can I not notice things, right? And like, should we be naive? Should we be gullible? And what if we looked at it the other way? What if we looked at it, though, as love and trust, right? Just loving someone and trusting someone, even acknowledging that we may get hurt by it. Loving and trusting someone, the Bible says, is not looking for the worst in our brothers and sisters in Christ, giving them the benefit of the doubt, assuming good things, believing all things, hoping all things, about them to protect ourselves by seeing the worst in people and always looking for how things could be bad or what they really could be thinking or really could be meaning in the things that they do. And some people say, well, that's just being realistic, you know, and it's to not keep the law, right? Because the law says you love people, and Paul says, well, charity is you believe all things and you hope all things. If we bring the gospel into this, right? Jesus loved the world even though he knew all about the world. He didn't have to guess about who we were and the motives of our heart. He didn't have to wonder about what the hearts of the people in his day were. He knew exactly what they did, and he knew exactly what was in their hearts. And yet he still loved them, and in his love, he allowed them to hurt him, right? Because he loved them so much, he, knowing exactly what they would do, he still came and he still died on the cross for their sin. And we could make that very personal this morning. He knew exactly who we were. He knew the sin that was going to be in your life. He knew exactly who you were going to be, and yet he still loved you enough to allow you to hurt him with our sin. And he died on the cross for each one of us. And can't we just love one another, even knowing that we might get hurt, even knowing that people will disappoint us? But yet there needs to be that love and that trust and the simple gullibility of trusting our brothers and sisters in Christ and opening up our hearts to them. It's possible to see someone's faults and still believe the best about them and hope the best for them and want the best for them. But that's not what evil speaking does. Evil speaking sees the same things and wants something very different for them. It wants to hurt them by finding out those things about them. But James says, when we do that, all of a sudden we are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And evil speaking looks at someone else and finds fault in their life, and in so doing, breaks the law. And in the disobedience they point out in someone else's life, they become disobedient themselves. They become a breaker of the law. And it is pride, and this is from Matthew chapter 7, but this is pride. It's pride that sees someone else's faults and not their own. It's pride in my life that allows me to see everybody else and the mistakes that they make and be blind to what is happening in my life. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, judge not that ye be not judged. He says, you go around pointing out other people's faults and you see the small parts in someone else's life and you miss the large things in your life. And he says, judge not that ye be not judged, because you are not in a place to do that. And this is what James points out about evil speaking. It's pointing out the faults in someone else's life. And when you do that in the wrong way, you are breaking the law and you're missing the big issues in your life while you're so focused on someone else's. So there's this pride, and we put ourselves as over the law. We make ourselves exempt from the law. And then if you look in verse 12, there's one other prideful sin behind this, behind evil speaking. And from verse 12, he says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Number three, we have put ourselves in our pride in the place of the lawgiver. There is one lawgiver, he says in verse 12. And who is that? That's God. God is the lawgiver. Jesus Christ is the judge. And there's a reason that God is the ultimate judge. And that is because he's the only one who can see the heart. He's the only one who knows what's going on inside. We can see what happens on the outside, but that's only half of the story. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We're not in a position to judge a person when we cannot see their heart, to truly judge them as God would. It'd be like asking a deaf person to judge a music competition. You go, they're not in a position to do that. Or asking a blind person to make decisions on like a drawing competition. You go, they don't have the information. And we don't as well, right? When we look at people, we can make a decision and make a judgment and condemn someone, but we can only do that based on the outward appearance. Now, I think the issue is that sometimes we get it right. You know, sometimes we look at someone and we judge them and we're like, I know what they're thinking. I know what's going on, their motives. And eventually we are proven right. We're like, see, I told you so. You didn't believe me, but I knew what was going on. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we get it right. And then we feel like we know what we're doing and we have some sort of special insight into the human mind and the human heart and all those. but we really don't. We cannot know what is going on in a person's heart or in a person's mind. And yes, there is a connection between the actions a person does and their heart, right? And there's, the Bible says that out of the things that we do come from the heart. I can't remember the verse I was trying to quote. But that is like what the Bible says, that what is on the inside is connected to what is on the outside. But sometimes that connection is not obvious and is not clear. And sometimes what a person does or a person says looks different than what they're trying to mean on the inside and out. And we've been there, right? Where we've said something or done something and we're like, that didn't come out right. And that didn't look at exactly how I wanted it to look. Or they took it the wrong way. That's not what I meant. And my point is, we can never really know like God does. We cannot be the judge in the same way that God is the judge. But despite the fact that we are not qualified as a judge, we can be very quick to take God's place and to put ourselves as that judge and go, I know exactly what is going on. And it's a dangerous thing to try and do God's job for him. You know, we've got some guys in the Navy and Coast Guard here, and they've been trained for their positions, right? They know what they're doing. And so if I was like, I could do that, you know? And I just go like, I'm going to borrow Kevin's uniform. And I put on his uniform. I'm like, I'm going to hop on that sub and be like, I could do that job, right? I am going to be a danger to myself and to everybody else on that boat, right? Me trying to like pull knobs and, you know, switches and all these sort of things, right? Because I don't know what I'm doing. And yet I'm trying to jump into that position, wear the uniform and do all the things, not having all the information. And this is what we try and do, right? We try and put ourselves in the place of God. And it's just pride. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And pride ultimately leads us to our downfall and to destruction and to pain and to hurt. And all of evil speaking brings destruction upon our heads, even as we try and bring it upon someone else. Even as we try and point out someone else's wrongdoings and we desire bad things for them and hurt and the worst for them, it actually brings it back upon ourselves. So James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He says, that's not the law that we have to be following. It's not love. And it's not how a family should function. The work of family, he uses the term, and I think it's important that we recognize this in verse 11. He used the term brethren. He used the word brother twice. He's pointing this out. He's using family terms. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother. We're a family. And evil speaking, he says, is a change from acting like a brother to acting like a judge. A judge has a responsibility to find people guilty and to hand out punishments and these judgments. A judge has that responsibility. But you know, a judge has another responsibility. When a family member is brought before a judge, they have the responsibility to recuse themselves, to say, you know what, I will not sit in judgment upon a family member. I cannot. There's a bias that is there in making these decisions about a family member. And when a judge has a choice between acting as a judge or acting as a family member, he says, you need to choose to act as a family member, right? And to just love. Family doesn't condemn family. Family doesn't want the worst for other family. Family doesn't speak evil of family. And when the thought comes to us to judge and condemn someone else and speak evil of a brother and sister in Christ, we need to say, you know what? That's not what family does. That's not how family acts. But family doesn't just ignore problems, right? We don't just sweep things under the rug, or family shouldn't. So what is the work of family, right? If it's not evil speaking, what do we do when we see an issue in someone else's life? What do we do when we notice sin in someone else's life? And I'll give you just a couple thoughts on what to do instead of evil speaking. Number one would be, it needs to start with humility in our own life. This is what he begins this passage with, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. There's a lot of passages that talk about, or several passages that talk about, even as you deal with sin in someone else's life, you have to do it from a place of humility, considering yourself. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Consider yourself, look at your own self lest you also fall in your pride. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. Resist the temptation to look down on someone else, but instead be humble about yourself, humble about the own issues, the issues you have in your own life. give them the same grace that you would want to receive if you were in their position. But it has to start with humility, right? Pride leads to evil speaking. So there needs to be humility. Another step is just to pray for them. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." When an issue is revealed, when a fault is revealed, right? Whether it's they confess or whether you notice it, pray for them. That's what the Bible says. Just pray for that person. Pray that God would help them. Pray that God would work in their life. But just pray for them. That's what family does. Number three, if you're in a place to help, be helpful. Try and help them in any way that you can. In Matthew chapter 7, which we looked at, in verse 5, it says, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." In this whole passage where Jesus talks about, listen, when you see something small in someone else's life, first consider yourself because you the thing that you have in your life. But then in verse 5, he says, when you've taken care of your own life, then you can help them. He doesn't say you don't help them. He doesn't say you ignore them. But he says, first deal with your own self, then you'll be able to help them. The point is, you can be helpful. You just have to be in the right place to do it. We can be helpful to one another. As long as we're humble and we consider our own self, well, we can be helpful and help one another. And from a place of humility, from a place of holiness in our own life, and from a place of desiring restoration, desiring change in their life. But then lastly, and the fourth one is, the work of family is just to love them. Love the person. Even as you see issues in their life, even when you notice mistakes that they've made or sin that they've done, just love them. Continue to love them. This is the work of family. It's not evil speaking. It's the work of loving one another. I want to ask this question as we close, and that is, are you part of God's family? As we talk about the work of family and all of that, the question really we have to come down to is, are you part of God's family? And as I said at the beginning, it's not about church attendance. It's not about just being here. It's not about baptism or being good enough to be part of God's family. The Bible says it's simply by faith. John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." As many as received him, to those that believed on his name. God loves you. God will always love you. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins. This is what the gospel is. And God gave his son so that you could be part of his family. But you have to accept his love by faith. You'll never truly experience the love of God until you trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says when you do that, when you call upon him and trust in him, he adopts you. And you become part of God's family. But as a believer, are we doing the work of family? You know, Sunday is the day when we look our best. We're kind of on our best behavior, right? And everything's polished and you all look so nice this morning and all put together, you know? But then like Monday happens and the rest of the week, you know, we're not always at our best, especially Monday mornings, right? Facing the beginning of the week. We're not always at our best every moment of every day. And people are going to disappoint you. Church members, I'm going to disappoint you. It's just going to happen, right? It's part of who we are, as much as we try not to. But the work of family is to just love them, not speak evil, right? Not to see someone else do something and jump on it and say, here's my chance. I am going to look down on them. I'm going to attack them for this. I'm going to try and hurt them with this. The work of family is I'm humble because we're all in the same boat. We're all in this together. We're all trying to grow together. It's, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to try and help them if I can, but I'm just going to love them. And this is what the Bible says is how a family is supposed to work. So let's do the work of family. Let's not speak evil one of another. Let's be the family that God wants us to be. He's put us together. He's put us in this place. He's brought us together. And he says, now I want you to work as a family. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the family that you've given to us. Lord, I pray for those that are here that are not part of the family of God, that they would choose to trust in you, to see themselves in their sin, and make a decision to call upon you and trust in you as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live and work as a family. Lord, fill our hearts with such a love for you and such a love for one another. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be the family that you want us to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.